Well, I greet you all in the name of Jesus Christ this morning. I also bring my greetings to you all from the brothers and sisters in Ileg in the land of Haiti. Brother Noes, Brother Levy, and many others told me to bring salutations to the church here in Ileg, in Ephrata, and that you should pray for them. Ask for prayer that they can keep going in the gospel's way. Maybe we could just bow our hearts right here and have a word of prayer. Amen. Lord Jesus, I do lift up my brothers and my sisters that are meeting in Ileg today in the different churches. That church there in Grafu, George, back in Dipira, and La Biche. Thank you, Lord, for the work you've done in their lives. I pray that as we meet here together with our eyes waiting for the work of your Spirit among us, that they too might experience the same, that you would do a work in their lives, that the gospel would find its way in their hearts, that your word would be promoted and lifted up, and your name would be glorified by their lives and in their hearts. Father, we do commit this next hour to you as we consider your working in the heart of men. We thank you and give you our blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I was tempted this morning to preach out of 1 Peter because that was, I've heard a number of you say you're looking forward to that. However, I thought it more fitting this morning, while I have Haiti on my heart, to give you a little bit of a testimony of what I learned on this trip in Haiti. I learned some very valuable things, and I felt like I actually got a little revelation of some things that haven't been seen before. While I was there, I made it a point to sit down with Madame Matthew, which would be the wife of Pastor Matthew, and I wanted to sit down with her and Levy, and Raymond was actually back in the mountains at that time, and Noes, which would be the youngest brother of Pastor Matthew. And I wanted to hear a story of what had happened there in the Ileg Valley, because I suspected from my previous visits that there is quite a testimony of what God did in that valley. And Devin and I sat down for about an hour and a half and listened and asked questions and heard old stories from long ago, and I'd like to share some of what I learned about that. And then later on the next day, I sat down, I wanted to hear Noes's testimony of how God led him in his life too. So I have some details here. I hope it's interesting to you. I'd like to begin, though, by saying the story of Ileg is the remnant story. It's a remnant story. There's a man in Ileg by the name of Alcino. That would be Matthew, Pastor Matthew's father. How many of you have been to Haiti or are very familiar with the story of Haiti? Good number of you. Oh, I know you are. Yeah. Well, I'm going to use some names that may not be as significant to everyone here, but because of those that are here, I think I'll use those names. How many of you have ever heard of Alcino? I think maybe, okay, Anna Joy probably has. Okay, Alcino was Pastor Matthew's father. And really, the story that I heard, the thing that struck my heart, was the similarities that I heard in his testimony and many of our testimonies. I preached a message some time ago called The Remnant Road. How many of you remember that? Okay. How many of you could identify with The Remnant Road? Well, I think if you can identify at all with The Remnant Road, you'll identify with the story of Alcino of Haiti. I'd like to make just a couple of comments of reminder about The Remnant Road. There are three steps that I see in The Remnant Road. There is an awakening, there are realizations, and steps toward holiness. Those are three very common denominators in the lives of those who find themselves on The Remnant Road. There is a time of awakening when they awaken to spiritual things. There is realizations such as the gravity of eternity, the gravity of sin, the value of one's own soul. And then in the steps towards holiness, especially there are those experiences that many of us have had when we began to read our Bible and take little steps toward holiness and have a desire to live a holy life and to separate ourselves from the sin that was going to destroy our souls, suddenly we began to find ourselves at odds with people that we thought we should not be at odds with. Pastors, teachers, leaders, family members. And oftentimes those steps to holiness led to painful separations in our lives, which influenced our families, our children, and other people that we loved and cared about. I'd like to begin in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 6. It was read this morning. Starting in verse 14, it says, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God." And also in, let's turn to Jeremiah 3:11. This passage here is speaking of Israel, but I wonder if you can't hear with me this morning the prophetic voice of God speaking to our day. Listen to these words. "Go and proclaim these words towards the north." That's Jeremiah 3:12. "Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, Return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you. For I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you, one of a city, and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion, and I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding." I wonder if you hear those words there in verse 14 and 15. It says, I will take you one of a city. Now he's talking to the scattered Israel, literally, that's what this passage is talking to. But here, the cry of God to the remnant. See, he's talking about a remnant of Israel. He's talking about those that have backslidden from God, and the call is to return. And God says, if you'll return, I will, and this is His prophecy, I will take you one out of a city. Out of a whole city, I'm going to take you that turn to the Lord, one out of that city, and two out of a family. A whole family, or a whole clan, just two. How many of you find yourself that way this morning? You look at the city you lived in. You look at the family you lived in. And you say, why is it that I'm the only one? Or it's just me and one other. Why is it that out of all these that were around me, I'm the only one that found myself in this way that leads to life? Isn't that the remnant road? I think this prophecy, it has other meanings. I agree there is a fulfillment of it coming in the future. But I think there is a spiritual fulfillment of this prophecy sitting in our midst this morning. I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion, the city of God. And there I will give you pastors according to my heart, and they will feed you with knowledge, and they will feed you with understanding. I think that's a prime description of the remnant movement. God is taking men, one out of a city, one family out of a city, two men out of a family, and bringing them to Zion, bringing them together with others who are one out of a city, two out of a family, and putting pastors over them who teach them with knowledge and understanding. Well, Alcino's story actually begins in the early 1900s with a man named Victor who lived in Haiti. Victor grew up in the Ileg Valley. He lived there. That was his home. He married there and lived there in the Ileg, Larrafee, and Dacon were his properties. And Victor was a Haitian man. He was very well-to-do. He owned a great portion of that area, that whole Ileg Valley, if you remember. Those of you that have been there, the Ileg Valley, when you come down it, across the river and up to the mission, that whole valley there, Ileg on this side, Larrafee is over the mountain on that side, and Dacon is on the hill down to your right as you're looking at the river from Ileg. And Victor owned almost all that property. It was all his. He had bought it. In those days, land was very cheap, and you could buy it for food. You could trade an animal for a piece of property. The population there was not as high, apparently. And so Victor found himself a very wealthy man, owning a lot of property there. And that whole community basically fell to his family. Victor had five children. And if I understand Ramon's description, there were two sons and three daughters. Now, I heard that there was three sons and two daughters, but she actually, when she named them off, she named three madams and two sons. So I believe it was two sons and three daughters. Victor had five children there in the Ileg Valley. And one of those sons was a man named Alcino. Now, Victor was a devil worshiper. As most of you know, Haiti has been sold to the devil for over 200 years. The country actually made a pact with the devil and sold the country to the devil, to voodoo, and it is actually a country dedicated to his worship and to his service. And so Victor was a normal Haitian. He was involved in voodoo, involved in the Catholic Church, And it seems like the Catholic Church, when they came to Haiti, syncretized voodoo with the Catholic faith. And so the Catholic priests would actually be involved in, and Catholic people would be involved in voodoo balls, rah-rahs, and ceremonies for the devil. So Victor had five children. They all grew up in voodoo. They all grew up in the worship of the devil. And lived there in Ileg, Dacon, and Larrafee. Alcino was the five children. Elector is the second born. Alcino had seven sons and two daughters. I'm just going to name them at this point. Elector is the second born. Matthew, which would be Pastor Matthew, is the third born. And Noas would be last born. He's the youngest of the family. Those are the three that you would know in Ileg there. Elector has a church, or had a church. He's not alive now, but had a church there just down from the church in Ileg. So in all this family of Victor, those five children, this man Alcino was a very wealthy man. Apparently he took his father's gift to make money, to advance. He owned a lot of his father's property. He owned a lot of things. And he was a worshiper of the devil. One day, in Alcino's life, one of his sisters threw a voodoo ceremony for the devil. And I'm just going to try to be brief. I'm cutting out details here for the sake of small ears. But in this ceremony, when you come to the end of the ceremony, there is a power or a right given to the person who throws the ceremony, and they have the right to curse anyone they wish. And Alcino told his sister that he would then be leaving the ceremony before she put a curse on anyone. I don't know what all went on. I don't think any of us want to know what goes on, but there's a lot of just evil, wicked stuff going on in these ceremonies. And Alcino told his sister and everybody that he was going home, but he did not go home. Rather, he went and hid in the shadows to hear what his sister would say. And this sister that put on the ceremony had this power, and Alcino was standing in the darkness when he heard her curse his children that they should die. Out of spite, apparently, out of envy, just the wickedness of the devil that's all around there, in her heart, she cursed his children and asked the devil to kill his children. So Alcino went to the Catholic priest, and I talked to Brother Noes about the view that they have. It's kind of confusing to us because we think of the devil, and the devil gives his sister power. He went to the Catholic priest to have a special mass said for him and his family to protect him from the curse that would have been placed upon his children. Now, the Catholic priest was a devil worshiper himself and also involved in voodoo, so I talked to Noes about that, and as far as I can understand, their view of the spirit world is much like the animistic view we find in Africa. They see a plethora of devils, and you pit one against the other, and there's this warfare and power play between the spirit world, and that is what Alcino did. He went to the Catholic priest to have a special mass said to him to ward off the power that his sister had used against his family. And his children did not die. He had a special mass for his family. They did not die. In 1961, Alcino made a special ceremony for himself. This is apart from the one that the Catholic priest did for him. Apparently, it is possible in their religion to ask a special personal ritual for yourself, and that's what he did. He hired a voodoo priest, and they came to his house. His family was not involved, and he offered 101 animals there at that ceremony. He called all the devils he knew to that ceremony, and he and this priest offered 101, killed 101 animals in this ceremony. And he asked them, "Are you happy with me?" And then he told the devil at that point in this ceremony, when it was all finished, he says, "Now you're happy with me. I want to tell you, I'm done serving you. I'm done serving you. I thank you for all you've done in my life. I thank you for all you did for my children. I thank you for all the years, but I'm finished as of now. This is my last ceremony for the devil. I'm going to serve God." And this man is in the dark. I mean, there were Methodist missionaries, Wesleyan and Church of God, but as far as I could understand from the testimonies that I heard, he did not have a lot of contact with them at this point. It was just, he was done with the devil. God was working something in this man's life, and he severed that relationship with the devil at that point. As according to Mama Matthew and Noes, Alcino is the only one of Victor's family that served the Lord. The only one. One man out of that family of five. God worked a work in his life and turned his heart away from his family, turned him away from his brothers and sisters, and away from the religion that he was raised in. Matthew was 23 years old, and Mama was 17 when they married. That's just a point of interest for all of you. Their marriage, by the way, was arranged by Alcino and a Catholic man at when they were just children. That marriage between Mama and Matthew was arranged. And then when that marriage turned out to be a good one, then Noes took Mama Matthew's sister also to be bride. So the children there are double cousins. Then when he was 25 years old, when Matthew was 25 years old, Alcino sent him to the Methodist Church. Alcino took all of his children, all nine of his children, and sent them away to go to different churches. He sent some to the Methodist Church. He sent some to the Wesleyan Church. He sent some to the Church of God. But he sent all his children, all nine, away to find the gospel in those churches. He was a man searching for the truth, and it seems like he realized that he did not want his children involved in voodoo, and he specifically sent them. Matthew was 25 years old when he sent him, and he sent him to the Methodist Church over in Moliere, for those of you that know where that is. All 10 of his children, all nine of his children, Alcino had 7 sons and 2 daughters. All 9 of his children were in churches till their death, or are still in churches, those that are still alive. Of Alcino's children, now obviously we'd have a lot of difficulty with some of those churches, but I think we can't ignore the fact that God did a work in that man's life, and he sought the light by sending his children. And the generation that followed him all took up the torch, and none of them were voodoo worshippers. None of them served the devil. God showed Alcino, he had a vision one night, and God showed him to make a separation between him and his family and the rest of his family who were still serving the devil under the Catholic Church. He drew a line in the ravine below his house. And those of you that know the area there, right below the church, it drops off very steeply. Noessa's house is there on the bank, and it goes right down there into the ravine and then levels off. That line was drawn in that ravine. He drew a line in the ravine below his house, and he told his family, that would be his brothers and sisters, Alcino's other four brothers and sisters, he told them, go away from me. You all serve the devil? I'm serving God? You go away from me. Get over this line. I don't want you on this side of this line. This part is my part. You can have the rest of that side of the river. You can have Dacon. You can have Larrafee. But I'm going to stay here, and I want to separate from you. He drew a line there. Then he told his children that they were not to make friends of anyone on the other side of that line. They were not to marry anyone from there, or buy land from them, or eat or drink with any of them from that side of that line. He drew that line and says, this is the line between the devil and God. And I'm going to serve God over here with my family and children. I don't want you to have anything to do with them. This is the line that he drew there in the ravine. Okay. Matthew had learned to read in a one-room school there in the valley, or wherever that room, where it was, maybe might have been out of the valley. But his father had sent him to that school and he had learned to read. So Matthew read his Bible in the Methodist church. And he was being used as a teacher there. He was actually one of the preachers in the Methodist church in Moliere. His father and his youngest brother Noes also attended that church. Matthew also decided to have a little service every Wednesday at his house, right where we have our Wednesday morning prayer meetings in front of Mama Matthew's. That's where they used to have a little service every Wednesday at his house. But he began to see things in the church that did not agree with what he was reading in his Bible. One of the things was the pastor there, the other pastor of the Methodist church, was a smoker. He would actually hide himself after the service to smoke. And Matthew just didn't feel good about it. He said, this is not the light. This isn't what I read in my Bible. And he started to make issues like that, doctrinal issues, practical issues in the church that he was reading in his Bible. In time, the other pastor in the church told him that he could not stay there. And Matthew stood up one morning in the Methodist church and called all those who would follow him and left the church. And Matthew started a church in front of his house. Matthew had a dream that he should come down to the place where they hold the voodoo balls and should pray. That's a piece of property down at the bottom of the hill, just before you get to the river. It's a nice flat little spot there. That was the center of voodoo activity in the community. And Matthew had a dream one night that he should go down there and pray. And so he took his church people down there at night while all the devil worshippers were in bed and went to that place and had a prayer meeting there. And as he started to pray, all of his relatives came out of their homes with machetes to do him in. Apparently they awoke to what was happening there and they chased him off of that piece of property. And one of Alcino's sisters, Matthew's aunt, took her own daughter and cut her scalp open with a knife, and then went to Tekoav, which is about two and a half hours drive, or 2 hours drive, maybe a 5 hour walk away, went to Tekoav and reported Matthew to the law, saying that he had done this, seeking to have him put in prison. Also, there were times when someone would kill Matthew's animals in his garden. He suffered a lot of persecution because of his desire to follow God in that valley. When the mission came and they bought land for the mission houses, Matthew, that would be Alcino's son there, Matthew, did not want the mission to buy that piece that they bought for two reasons. The piece of property that they bought was that piece of land where all the voodoo stuff happened. It was the very spot that he had been praying over. And they did not want him to buy that land for that reason. And the second reason was that the land was on the other side of that line. They didn't want the mission to start to buy land over there in the devil's territory. I'd like to just add a few insights that I got from the testimony of Noes, which would be the youngest son of Alcino. Noes was too young to know about the changes in Alcino's life. He said that when he came to knowledge, he found his father serving the Lord. If my father had not raised me up in the gospel, I do not know what I would be, but I would be a very bad person, said Noes. It is the same way I felt when he died. He did not leave problems with his children. And the way I understand that is, a lot of people leave a lot of problems with their children in Haiti because of the wickedness of their worship, their relationships, the hatred, lots of problems. But Matthew, Noes' testimony was that when my father died, he actually left a blessing for his children, not problems. I asked Noes, when you came to the Methodist church, what did you find? And he said, at one time I saw the Methodist church doing what is right. At one time I saw the Methodist church not doing what is right. And so I stopped going to this church and I went to the Church of God. This would be Alcino and Noes. Pulled out of the church that Matthew was actually a joint preacher in and went to the Church of God. And then when Alcino saw the difficulties for him in the Church of God, also that he could lose his soul. That's what Noes said. He says, my father saw that he could lose his soul there. He decided that there must be a church in Ailig. Noes remembers his father Alcino praying about the troubles that he was having finding a church. It was a burden to him. He says in his testimony, he says, I remember my father praying about a church and what to do, and also praying about a church there in Ailig. The Methodist overseer in Tekoav, the preacher that was overseeing that Methodist church in Molier, approved of Matthew separating and sent a man to visit him in Ailig. And later, Alcino gave land for a church and built the church building that is there besides Matthew's house. And then Noes was married in Matthew's church there. That's kind of a sketchy history for some of you that know it better than I do. But those are the elements that I see to be remnant elements. I mean, don't those sound like the work of God in a man's life, in the dark, in a dark family? And God calls that man and says, I want you to follow me. And he cuts ties with family, he cuts ties with relatives, he cuts ties with all his neighbors, his nation, and the devil, and serves the Lord. All right, just a I do want to give just a few things that amazed my heart as I put this whole picture together of this man Alcino's family. In 1991, in Dublin, Georgia, Galen Yoder met a Haitian man named Bruce through the ministry of Emmanuel Christian Fellowship. Bruce was converted to Christ Jesus, and Galen began to disciple him. He listened to many messages from Charity Gospel Tape Ministry. And after a number of years of intermittent contact with different brothers, Bruce returned to Haiti in 1995 in the middle of a national unrest and military rivalry, which is the time when they were going to oust the president. Bruce learned of an uncle, Matthew, who lived in the mountains and decided to go stay with him. I don't know if that tickles your heart at all. But Bruce has been living in America for 28 years. A Haitian man. Bruce is son of Mama Matthew's sister. Mama Matthew had a sister and she had a son named Bruce who was in the United States and just happened to be converted under the ministry of Galen Yoder down in Dublin, Georgia, and get connected with Charity Christian Fellowship Tapes. When he came back to Haiti, he arrived and feared that he would be forced into service in the Haitian army during a coup. And so he went to Ileg, to his Uncle Matthew's house, about 1994-1995, Bruce came to Ileg. Bruce was listening to the tapes from Charity Christian Fellowship, and then he would preach them in the church in Ileg, in Creole. And the testimony is that Pastor Matthew would sit in the back of the church and weep and at the things that he heard and said, "I've been a Christian so long and I never knew." And that was his testimony, that God had sent the gospel through Bruce to Ileg, preaching Charity Christian Fellowship messages that he heard and translating them and re-preaching them in Creole to the people at Ileg. Then Bruce was connected, of course, with Charity Christian Fellowship. He knew Lamar Nolte in Port-au-Prince, brought him back to Ileg and showed him the condition of things and what God was doing there. Then Lamar brought Harold Herr. The way I'm understanding, if it's not perfect here, please forgive me. And then Les and Kathy Reinford moved down in 1997. And then most of it's very common history for most of you. But then Brother Rick Hess and his family moved down there later on that year. They took training in language. Of course, Lowell Aukers moved down also, Ricky Dunn's. Anna Joy was down there for a good long time as a nurse. Ada Fisher was also down, and Melissa Ewald were served many times down there, much time down there as nurses. And it was not the vision of the mission to take up the church in Ileg. It wasn't our vision at all when I was on the mission board. But the way it worked out, Rick Hess was there. And in the midst of learning from them, we were trying to learn the Haitian culture, having a vision to send the gospel back into some unreached area of Haiti. And the way it really turned out, Pastor Matthew died suddenly, and there was no one to take the pastorate of that church. Bruce had left, I believe, at that time with some difficulties, and Levy was too young, and so it fell to Pastor Rick Hess to pastor the Haitian church in Ileg. And that's how we got involved there so heavily with the church. He discipled Levy, And when he left, Levy was ordained as the pastor of the Eileg Church. These are the things that make me wonder. As I was listening to that testimony, and I don't know if I'm doing a good job here this morning of passing it on to you, but it made me wonder to think that in the late 1950s, God's hand was working just like it was working in so many of our lives, in a man's life in Haiti. And then, in the fullness of time, it seems that Charity Christian Fellowship has become a sort of one of the centers of the remnant movement in America. It seems like all of us that found ourselves on that remnant road somehow got connected with Charity Christian Tapes or whatever, and God has blessed that ministry, you know, all across the world. But this is a story of God taking a man from Dublin, Georgia, out of prison, converting him, filling his heart with a bunch of messages from Charity Christian Fellowship, and then sending him to Eileg, to a church, a remnant church in Eileg, to preach those messages there. And to me, I wonder at that. It makes me wonder, in an awesome sort of way, how God works in men's lives, the goodness of God and the power of God to do all those things. It felt very real to me sitting there with Mama Matthew and Noes, two very old Haitians, telling me their life story and the connections that I saw in their story with our story. I was blessed by it. It seemed to me that it was a fitting thing, though we didn't know what we were doing, so much of it, we were in the dark. But it seems to me such a fitting thing that God worked there and is still working there. I will take you one of a city and two of a family, and I will bring you to Zion, and I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Come out from among them and be separate, and do not touch the unclean thing. Those are principles that God has been working not just in our lives, but in other lives around the world. We did have a blessed time there in Haiti. We went back to a church about 5-hour drive, 4 to 5-hour drive, depending on how you drive and the condition of the road. But we went back there to a church called Labish, and they received us so warmly. We went back there Saturday morning. Chris Tice was with me from the church in Wisconsin. He preached there. Saturday night. We both preached there Sunday morning and Sunday evening. And then we came back to Eileg on Monday. We took with us a pastor from a church in Tiquav, Charles. He would be I don't know the name of that church. I don't know if somebody does. The name of the church that Rose attends in Tiquav. I couldn't get a clear answer out of anybody. United Brothers, something. Yeah, it was sort of a general term. It didn't sound like a denomination of any kind. But he was a dear brother. Charles came back. He has written a book based on a sermon that he heard from Raymond Burkholder. Came down and preached in his church. And out of that one sermon, he got lit on fire for the cross and has written two books in Creole or in French. I'm not sure which one. I think it's Creole. He wrote them in Creole, on the cross, the life of the cross. And I found him to be a very dear brother. He actually had the opening there for Chris on Saturday night. And preached on the authority of the believer in Jesus Christ. And he very powerfully persuaded us that God loves men. And he did not give his breath to animals. He gave his breath to men. And when Jesus came to die, he gave authority to men. And it's not for us to live in a low state of faith, but it was inspiring. I was glad I was there. Even through a translator, I found it to be very inspiring. Returning to ILEG, a lot of our work there was of the practical kind. We did some visiting with people that I had known before. This meeting here that I spoke of is one of them. But there are a lot of things there, just mechanical things that needed attention. And our brother Denny Musser and his wife Laura are there. And they are really strapped, overwhelmed, I would say, by the responsibilities and duties that are there. We took down with us a young lady, Carissa Horner, and she's going to be trying to lighten the load for Laura, do some of the practical housework and that. But while I was there, I also turned into a mechanic and spent probably a day of my time there at least, replacing bearings on a four-wheeler and a front drive shaft and two broken leaf springs on the ambulance. We just ended up with a crash course of how to do mechanics in Haiti. It's not as smooth as here, where you have Paul B. Zimmerman just an hour, 15 minutes down the road. There, you just make do with what you hope you have. So I did some of that. The Lord worked it out on Sunday that we did preach there in the church. Both Chris and I had a message. We went to a prayer meeting on Wednesday morning. Also, they had a prayer meeting on Friday morning. We tried to attend those. Devin did have a very good message there in Labish for the young ladies. She taught it from the perspective of her mother sending her, which was very well received. She just told him, my mother couldn't come, and so she sent me and told me to tell you these things. And she taught the older women and the younger women about modesty and some very practical principles of what's appropriate and what's not appropriate in a Christian lady's life. And they were very attentive. Levy decided that while we were doing that, we might as well have special sessions for the men and the boys. So I taught a session for the young men, unmarried men, and Chris Tice taught a session on raising pure daughters to the married men. All of those went very well. Had good discussion, a lot of questions afterwards. One of the young ladies there in Labish, two young ladies before I left, pulled my translator over and stopped me and had a little dialogue through my translator and said, we want you to say thank you to your church, thank you to your wife for sending Devin and teaching us these things. And one of the young ladies said, please pray for me that I could have the grace to put these things into practice. They were very appreciative of it. We also taught that same session there in ILEG. And it was a little more difficult there because of the more mature people asking marriage problems, and not so much questions about the open-hearted questions that we found at Labish were not so many there in ILEG. After we ended up in Haiti, you kind of play things by ear a little bit. You don't schedule things, and that Saturday then, or that Sunday, was a full day. I think one of the fullest days I've had in the ministry. That morning, Saturday I had a meeting with a bunch of leaders there in ILEG and had a follow-up meeting from our pastoral discipleship team 4 years ago. And right after that, we had an impromptu baptismal investigation where we investigated about 10 candidates for baptism, of which 7 of them were valid. And they decided to have a baptism the next morning in Larrafee, which is over the hill and down to the river. And so we went down there the next morning at 7, before the church service to have a baptism for those seven, which was a story all of its own. It was a very big blessing. But they had a time of confession. Each one came up, stood up and confessed their sins and testified of their desire to live a new life for Christ. And then met Jera and I, baptized. And then Levy and Pastor Levy and Chris prayed for each one as they came out of the water. They had dammed up the creek there, and it was just a little bit, just deep enough to do some baptizing. Then after that, we went right to the service, which lasted till noon almost. Immediately after that service, they decided to have that special teaching for the women, men, and young men, which we did. And that morning, Adolf's mother had died. Deacon Adolf, his mother died that morning. So then there was another service at Adolf's house, maybe half hour, 45-minute walk away, for a funeral where I thought I was an attender, but I ended up being the preacher and had an impromptu funeral message at a Haitian woman's funeral. Saw her buried there. And then we did have a good time on our way back down at Grandpa Harold's. Then we had a time of sharing also with the whites down at the house. And so our Sunday was like we crammed probably half of our ministry into one day on Sunday there, the last Sunday we were there. So all those things being done, I was blessed with what I saw God doing. One of the challenges that I left with the ministry there is, when is it time for the church in Ileg to catch a vision for sending the gospel out over the hills? You know, instead of being the receivers and the learners, when is it time for them to pick up the torch and send young men and get men with vision? I found that, that's another little message I could preach right here, but one of my challenges to the young men in Haiti was to get a vision for their life. I asked a young man, "Do you have a vision for your life?" He says, 22 years old. "No, I don't have a vision for my life." No vision. And I challenged the young men to get a vision for not only moral purity, but a consecrated life to Christ. You know, not just trying to get a better education so you can get ahead, but is your life consecrated to Jesus Christ? And I had to think when I was preaching there, I wonder if I shouldn't give that same challenge to the young men in this room. Do you all have a vision for your life? A vision that my life is consecrated. When I look into the annals of my future, when I look at all the things that I'm hoping and wondering what's going to happen in my life, I know one thing. I have a solid vision that my life is consecrated to Jesus Christ. And whatever I do, it's going to have something to do with His kingdom, with His gospel, with His work. I had to wonder, do all of you have visions? If I asked every one of you, do you have a vision? Would you say, "Yeah, I've got a vision," and you could share it with me? But it's the need in Ileg. I think it's the need worldwide that young people, 15 to 25, have some vision for God in their life. Why does sin hold on so much? Except that we have no vision, no ambition. We're just kind of laying low. And sin just comes upon us so easy. Can't we rise up and say, "Well, I'm going to set my heart as one young man who has a vision for Jesus Christ. I'm not going to give in to the contaminations of this world. I'm going to walk as a pure man in this world, and I'm going to consecrate my life to Jesus." Maybe it's a message we all need to hear. Maybe I'll just take a few questions. If somebody has a question, something I missed in all my preparations here, I realized there was a lot that I didn't know whether I should say or could say or whether it would be interesting. Is there anyone with questions? Brother Mark. Yes, Pastor Levy, maybe I didn't make that clear. Pastor Levy is the father of, Pastor Matthew is father to Levy and Ramon. I'm not sure about all the other children there, how many children Matthew had. But those are the two that I know are there in ILEG. Did he only have two children? How many? Okay. 12? Okay. Any other questions? Okay, what happened there? Yeah, what happened was the church got together and paid off the law. And he didn't go to prison. Yes, Lowell. Yeah, use the microphone there.
When Brother Galen met Bruce down in Dublin, Georgia, Brother Galen had just recently got saved. He just tasted the grace of God for himself in his life. He'd been a man like many years, but as a young boy, he had stepped in not understanding and didn't have victory through his life, and God did a work in his life, and I think his heart was working. You know, God was working his heart. And that passed along, you know, to Bruce. At that point, they were all in the Mennonite church there. Emmanuel Christian Fellowship wasn't even formed until 1996, I think.
Okay.
95, 96, actually, after Bruce was long gone back to Haiti. But
okay.
Just for a word.
So it was just there. It was just his own ministry, or in the Mennonite church there?
I think so. Some just had on their heart to do something, you know, to witness for the Lord. It's just a blessing. Just when I think of what God did
Amen.
There, I just think it's a neat thing for the glory of God there.
Yeah, it makes me want to laugh. Just the way God works. Anyone else? Question? Brother Dean?
Did you have anything to do with there's a Christian literature mission down there? It seems like
Life Ministries.
Life Ministries,
yeah. Yes. Actually, one of the board members had asked me to take tracks back to Labish when we went. And so we did. We took a box of 101 stories. It's kind of like your bedtime storybook. There's pictures on every page and then a story about the picture. And we took a box of those and a box of the smaller version of that same book. Just some of the stories are left out. And a box of tracts, and a box of Pilgrim's Progress in Creole. And took those to Labish. And then Sunday afternoon, we put a table out there in the church courtyard. And we stationed, Denny was there, and one of the Haitian pastors oversaw it. And it was a mob. They were so happy. We tried to make the stipulation one storybook per house, so that they'd have one reader in the home that could read the story, and then they could just look at the pictures and remember the story. And I don't know how well that stipulation was adhered to or not, but I mean, it was a group that you could hardly see the table, and there was books held in the air. I've got some nice pictures of that. Just people going away with their little treasures. And I think that book, Pilgrim's Progress, from those that have read it, really appreciate it. They think it's good material.
Did Ed Witch ever get converted there by the mission?
No. No, she's not hostile, but she's, in the words of one of the Haitians, she tried. She tried to get converted. But I think the cost of family and past is still... Yeah, witch is not really a good word for it, because she's actually the high priest. Would that be a good word? She's like the kingpin of voodoo in the area. And her mother was also.
Yeah, I have a question, David. You said he had a dream one night, and I think, if I would get it, the dream kind of drew a line in the ravine.
Yeah,
but I didn't understand how much of what you said was the dream and how much what he did. What all was in his dream? Just the line? Is that it?
Yeah, I think I said everything I understood.
And that's all the dream was, just the line.
Somehow God told him what to do. And I'm not sure if all he did was in the dream or not, but it was a dream that led him to do that. Sometimes communication in Haiti is a big issue, even among Haitians. Since I've been down there, I've been down there 5 times now, and every time I go down, I remember, oh yeah, Haitians have a hard time understanding what the other one's saying too. Because they're always saying, "Vous comprenez?" You understand? You understand? You understand?
Thank you for listening. We hope this message has blessed you. If you would like additional messages or a catalog, please visit our website at ccfsermons.org. Call us at 855-55-CHARITY or write to us at Charity Christian Fellowship, 59 South Groffdale Road, Leola, PA, 17540. This ministry is supported by your donations. May Jesus Christ be Lord of all.